Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good, you heard me, so this thing is working. It is opportune this morning that we are partaking in the Lord's Supper. And the message this morning is based on the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, verses 17 to 30, which is also about the Lord's Supper. But before we go into the message, let me read to you the relevant passage, and then we'll commit it to prayer. I'm reading from the NIV, the nearly inspired version. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 26 from verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks that you speak to us this morning about the supper that you have instituted for us. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. Give us understanding. We commit this into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we are looking at the Lord's Supper. But I think the question we need to answer this morning is, how did the Passover get transformed into the Lord's Supper? And how is it that we are today partaking in it? And let's go through the issues that we need to clarify. How did the Passover go from what it is here to this? And so we want to look at the Passover as it was given to the first hearers. Are we the first hearers? It was given to Israel, right? How many of us are Israelites? No? So we never heard that word, right? It hasn't celebrated since then, 1500 years before Christ, by the Jews, after the kingdom was split. Are there any Jews here? No. So we did not celebrate this tradition with those people back in the time of Jesus. But we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper as instituted as a lasting ordinance to the church. What was the significance of the Passover to Israel? The partaking or the giving of the Passover meal was given in Exodus chapter 12. But the reason why it was instituted, we need to go back to the book of Exodus, and we'll look at it from chapter 5, reading from verse 22, which is the last verse of that chapter. Moses returned to the Lord. He had returned to the Lord because the Lord sent him to Israel, sent him to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." But instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh made life even more difficult for them. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people." And note this, Moses says, "And you have not rescued your people at all." Oh, that's a big accusation, isn't it? But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord." And when we see this four letters here in capitals, that stands for the Israeli or the Israelite name for God, that is Yahweh. Right? And for us, we should remember that name as I am. That was what God said to Moses in Exodus 3. So it says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians have been enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." So here God is revealing himself personally to Israel. God has heard the cries, have seen the sufferings, and God remembers his covenant to give them a promised land and also to redeem them from their slavery. And he went on, and these are important verses for us to remember. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Of course, Moses then goes back and says this to the Israelites, but you know what? Scripture says Israel did not listen. Israel did not believe him. So let's look at the Passover. You know, the Passover was given just before the last plague. And we know these as plagues, but every one of those plagues is a judgment by God against the paganistic, the idols that the Egyptians worshipped as gods. We know the first one is the blood and river, right? That river is snaking. That was the Egyptian representation of the snake as their god. Pharaoh is the greatest, if not, or he's one of the greatest of the Egyptian gods. Before the Passover, God said, "Pharaoh, everyone in Egypt, the firstborn, is going to die. You are the God, can you save them?" That's what he's in fact saying. "I'm going to save my people." And so, he instituted the Passover, and the Passover has an unblemished one-year-old lamb or goat. There's the blood of the sacrificial lamb that's to be put on the sides of, and the tops of the doors. It's to be eaten with other food that reminded Israel of their bitter years of slavery, and it has to be eaten in haste because they're getting out. Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I'm the door. The NIV says, I'm the gate, but the ESV says, I'm the door. And we take this and say, what door? Now let's understand this. He is the door which we enter to get away from death. And because the Israelites did not believe what Moses had told them, they were asked to institute this, to commemorate it as a lasting ordinance. They are asked to take the Passover meal every year to remember what God has done. And in the Passover meal, they have all these things that remind them of their time of bondage and slavery. Let's look at the menu and what it represents. In the menu of the Passover, there's a roast lamb or a goat. That's a blood sacrifice. You've got to have meat or else you have no blood, right? You've got the bread made without yeast, which is called the matzah. And that represents purity. The bitter herbs and salt water are reminders of the bitterness of slavery, of the tears of slavery, and the salt water as they go through the Red Sea. The paste of apples, the dates, and the pomegranates, and the nuts, they are the reminders of the mud that was used to make the clay. And the cinnamon sticks were reminders of the straw that they needed to make the bricks. There were four cups of wine. So you see there are four cups of wine in the traditional Passover, or they call it the Seder meal today. The Haggadah is their liturgy. They read from that as they go through the Passover meal. And traditionally, there are three pieces of matzah. Remember what it stands for? Purity for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham said to Eliezer, go to my homeland and find a wife for my son. He didn't want Isaac to marry somebody from the Canaanite side. Isaac told his sons the same thing, right? So Jacob went back to marry a woman from his own people. But Esau, having hurt his parents, what did he do? He married a Canaanite woman to spite his parents. So we can see that this is the symbolism for purity. What about the wine? Remember those verses I said we should note? The four cups of wine, I will bring you out. Verse 6a, cup of freedom, that's what it's called. That is the wine that they take at the beginning of the Passover meal. The second cup, I will free you. Verse 6b, that's the cup of deliverance. And that is the cup they will take before they start the meal. Third cup, I will redeem you. Verse 6c, that's called the cup of redemption. That is a reminder that they were redeemed by God. And the fourth, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Verse 7. That's called the cup of the kingdom. And that's their future hope. But we know now that the Passover was instituted for the Israelites. And we know now that Israel and Nathan, the Jews, Judah, continued this Passover as a lasting ordinance. We also know there are no Israelites here and there are no Jews here. So how did it become the Lord's Supper? During the time of Israel, during the time of Jesus, there was no church. Was there? So how did we inherit this? Let's go back to the passage. In a meal, that it was to commemorate deliverance and to commemorate redemption, Jesus spoke of betrayal. One of you will betray me. Firstly, it's a fulfillment of this psalm, right? Verse 9, which basically says, my friend, the one who shares my bread with me, will raise his heel against me. The second thing we want to note is that during this passage that we just read, these disciples said to him, surely not I, Lord. They submit to him as Lord. The one person who did not call him that was Judas. He said, surely not I, Rabbi. So he considered Jesus a teacher, not Lord. And what was Jesus' answer to him? The NIV says, that's why it's a nearly inspired version, right? The NIV says, yes, it is you. But the words in Greek translate to, you have said it. And these words are important as a distinction. Why? Because if Jesus had said to him, yes, it is you, Jesus is already saying, you're going to betray me. But here, Jesus says, you have said it. That means you knew it. I didn't say anything. You have taken a decision to betray me. Remember when Pilate asked Jesus, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? This was the same answer. You have said it. I didn't say it. You have said it. Then we look at the traditional Passover meal. At each Passover meal, the leader, you know, any 10 men, Jewish men, they can have a Passover. And in a traditional Passover, as the meal is eaten, the main meal is eaten, the words that are given in the tradition, in that liturgy called the Haggadah, it will be, this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the wilderness. But the disciples didn't hear that. What did they hear? Take and eat. This is my body. And they're going, what? Why are you going away from script? For the first time, they heard, take and eat. This is my body. But you notice something else about the Lord's Supper? In all the three Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, there is no lamb. There is no meat mentioned. Then Jesus pours out the wine and he says, this is my blood in the covenant. Versions of the Bible say the new covenant, right? The New King James, for example, it'll say, this is my blood of the new covenant. Poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so the disciples think, hey, this is out of script again. Because during the Passover, there was no mention of forgiveness. And he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And they're going, huh? No fourth cup. So only three cups. Which covenant? What is Jesus talking about? The only covenant that the Jews knew about was the Passover covenant. But Jesus is talking about a covenant that was given after the Exodus. And I tell you, let's go back and look at this covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declare the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you recall where this comes from? Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. During the Old Testament times, the people don't normally speak to God face to face or directly. They speak through the prophets. They speak through the priests. Some anointed ones like Abraham, like David, okay, they have a direct conversation with God. But most of the people don't speak directly with God, through the prophets, through the priests. Then he says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Doesn't that sound like forgiveness? So it is in this particular provision, this passage in the Bible, that we find fulfillment of these two things, or rather prophecy of these two things. But you know what? In the prophecy of Jeremiah, there's no blood. In all of God's covenants, they're always confirmed with blood. So if you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, Hebrews is not a book that teaches that only men can make coffee. Yeah? You didn't get that, did you? Okay, you're still awake. Hebrews is a book that tells us a lot about the practice of Israel and the Jews. And in every single mention, you will see in Hebrews chapter 10 that the priests are standing there sacrificing all day long, twice as many during the Sabbath, because they have to make right for the people of, for the Jews, to come before God. There was no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 10 says, "But this high priest," meaning Jesus, yeah, "made one sacrifice, and he sat down in the right hand of God." Unlike all the other high priests, he didn't have to stand there and make sacrifices every hour of the day. He made one sacrifice. But early on in that book, in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "The blood of bulls and goats do not atone for sin." So now we can see that this new covenant is going to be sealed with the bread of life and with the blood of the Lamb. And we've all seen this picture, right? All those who know Mel Gibson's movie. What is the significance of this to the church? Don't forget, Passover was for the Israelites. The traditional Passover meal, the Seder meal, was for the Jews. There was no church when Jesus was around on earth. So we need to go and understand the words that we hear every first Sunday of the month, the words that are said before we partake of this meal. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." Now, you know, Paul was never at the Lord's Supper, okay? But he received the significance of this in his encounter with the Spirit of Christ, somewhere between the Damascus Road and the 3 years that he spent in the desert before he met up with Peter and James, the brother of Christ. That was in Acts 15, right, when he met them up. Now, what did he say when he broke the bread? "Do this in remembrance of me." What did he say when he poured out the wine? "Do this as often as you take it. Do it in remembrance of me." And because he says, "as often as you take it," then it becomes what? A lasting ordinance. Because every time you take it, do it in remembrance of me. And we need to understand, what are we supposed to remember? Whenever we take the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes. But we know from the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was definitely disunited. They were not in unity. They had legal suits. They had quarrels. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Paul. They had immorality. Somebody sleeping with his stepmother. They're taking each other to courts. They cannot resolve their own issues. Total chaos and disunity. And when they come to this supper, what do? Some of them get drunk. Some of them eat before everybody else gets there. And some go hungry because there's nothing left to eat. That's the reason why we wait and we take it together. One of the keys to the Lord's Supper is unity. And it is not just unity because we take it together. It's unity because we are united as a body of Christ. Are we? Is the church united? Not just Pantai Baptist. Is the church united as the body of Christ? The Lord's Supper was not to be taken, was not taken in Corinth as a remembrance of what the Lord had done. What was it that he did? Let's look firstly at some of the liturgies that are common today. Right? The Catholic liturgy, they believe that when the priest prays over the bread and wine, it becomes the flesh and the blood of Christ. They call that transubstantiation. That's the reason why in the Catholic Church, you cannot touch the wafer, the bread. The priest has to put it in your mouth. That's the reason why you cannot drink. Only the priest drinks the wine. Why? Because it's the blood of Christ. And there's a chance that if you pass the wine around, you're going to spill the blood of Christ. Then comes along a man named Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest. Of course, he had to be different, right? Because he was going against Catholics. So he says, the Spirit of Christ is in the emblems, it's under the emblems, it's all around the emblems. The emblems don't change, but the Spirit of Christ. So it became a spiritual partaking. And then it comes to the evangelical churches, and they protested. That's the reason why we are called Protestant Church. They protested. There's nothing in Scripture that says it changes. The only thing in Scripture says, do this in remembrance of me. What are we supposed to remember? Paul says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. The emblems, the sacraments, are to be taken as a sign of our unity, as a sign of remembering our rescue from bondage to sin, as a sign of our freedom from the yoke of sin, because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He has made himself known. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Remember, God told Moses to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I revealed myself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name I did not reveal myself to them. Now that name, Hashem, that name has been revealed to us. We have a person that we can look to. It reminds us that we have a future table fellowship. And so we need to challenge ourselves. When we come before the Lord at his table, What is it we remember that is not real wine, it's just grape juice? Oh, it's not such a nice piece of bread. What is it we're supposed to remember? These are the things we have to remember. And therefore, Paul says, remember what Christ has done on the cross through his resurrection, what he has taught us. And as we partake of that bread and of that wine, do this in remembrance, in a unified manner, in unity, as the body of Christ, and remember that he will come back. Jesus says, I will not partake of this drink, this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's the fourth cup that was taken away from the Passover liturgy. And now Jesus says, take this. Now remember there is a fourth cup. And until you get to the kingdom of heaven, you have no part in that fourth cup. That fourth cup is for the bride. Who's the bride? The church. Don't think of the church as a building. The church in Greek is ecclesia. It means the body of Christ, the people, the called out people of Christ. That fourth cup is reserved for the united body. How many of you or how many of us have bodies that are not united? If your right leg wants to go west, does your left leg go east? You cannot have a body that's disunited. And this is so important for us to remember, because ultimately the reason why we partake of these emblems is to remember our salvation, our redemption, our freedom from sin, and to remember the Lamb of God. What's the difference between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper? Okay, forget about the paste and all the cinnamon sticks. Because, to prepare this paste for 400 people, it's not possible, right? And if it's a mega church, it's even worse. You'll be doing the Lord's Supper from here until next Sunday. But what is the difference between the Passover and the Lord's Supper? The difference is this. The lamb is different. It is no longer a one-year-old unblemished lamb. It is the Holy Lamb of God. Number two, the blood is different. It's no longer the blood of bulls and goats. It is the blood of Christ. Now, how can we come before the Lord and take these symbols, this symbolic bread and wine, in total irreverence, not in remembering what they actually mean? That is a thought that we need to contemplate and work out ourselves. Unity. Are we united in Christ? Because if we are not, then we have to ask that question that Paul asked. Are we partaking of this in an unworthy manner? This is a question that we have to answer, each and every one of us, because the personal God has revealed his personal name to each and every one of us. So, that's how the Passover became the Lord's Supper. For the Israelites, the Jews practiced it, and Paul received it and passed it on to us as he had received it, and said to us, this is a lasting ordinance. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this reminder, the reminder of the emblems we partook in this morning. Reminder that says to us that the body of Christ has to be united. That the body of Christ in unity looks forward to one more thing, and that is the fourth cup of wine, the cup of the kingdom that is to be taken at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.